This morning we come to Acts chapter 3, and we'll be looking just at verses 1 through 10, though sometimes it's hard to make these divisions because the whole chapter runs together, and this is one such case, but we'll divide the chapter. Next week we'll do a longer chunk considering the sermon that Peter preaches on the other side of this healing event that we're going to look at here briefly this morning. We're on page 967 in your Bibles, and our text is Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Let me go ahead and read it, and then we'll take a moment to look into it. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Well, here we come now as the story of Acts moves on past Pentecost. We've thought for a couple weeks about Pentecost and not only the event of Pentecost, the events leading up to it, the ascension of Jesus Christ, for it is the ascended Christ who then pours out the Spirit upon his church. Right? It's the Christ who has successfully achieved all that the Father had given to him, the Son who had given his life for the sake of his sheep, which is the pretext to the text that Mark read today in John chapter 10. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Jesus had come to do the will of his Father who sent him, and having successfully accomplished that, having been raised from the dead by God, he ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he received all power and authority and dominion. Where he, according to a text we read shortly after Easter, Jesus Christ became a life-giving spirit. That is, as the resurrected and ascended Lord Jesus Christ, he becomes the source of the Spirit, pouring his Spirit out upon his church. He becomes the source of living water, using Ezekiel's imagery, as we preached through Ezekiel several months ago now. You'll remember at the end of Ezekiel, the whole back end of the book is a extended look at the temple of God. And we reflected in that time of looking at seven chapters on the temple, on the new temple and its measurements, as it's all measured out, how the temple is a reflection of the church. But first and foremost, it's a reflection of Jesus Christ, who is the temple of God. And what does the temple do in the book of Ezekiel? It becomes a source of living water. Water flows out of the temple in Ezekiel's vision, and as it moves its way out, it continues to grow deeper and broader, wider. And wherever it goes, it brings life. In fact, at the end of that, it flows into the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea. And as it flows into the Dead Sea, it turns the Dead Sea into a water of life. Indeed, this is what Jesus Christ has done, the temple, the true temple. Jesus Christ ascends to the Father, to the right hand of the Father, from which he pours out his life-giving Spirit upon the church. And we see that Spirit poured out upon the 120. And now, throughout the book of Acts, imagine almost Ezekiel's vision. That water of life through the book of Acts is flowing out into the world, growing deeper and broader as it goes, and wherever it goes, it brings life. And the church is going to grow. And the gates of hell can't stop it, can't resist it. The living water of Jesus Christ, the gift of the Spirit, is coming to the world. And we're seeing life explode wherever it comes. Did you hear that in Isaiah 35 today? the promise of the new covenant, the promise of Zion, the promise that's coming. Isaiah 35, the desert is going to thrive with pools of water. The desert is going to break forth with all kinds of vegetation. That's the promise. That's the poetic imagery of the life that Jesus is going to bring, the life of the new covenant. And we see that begin in Acts chapter 2 as the Spirit comes down upon the apostles and upon the 120 that are in the room there, and they begin speaking in tongues. They begin speaking in languages that the people can understand, though they would not have understood Aramaic. And the disciples, now apostles, are preaching, and the people are hearing it, and we're seeing the life of the kingdom, the life of the Spirit working there in Jerusalem. And so we thought about that Pentecostal preaching. And then last week, we ended chapter 2 by looking at what the Pentecostal church looks like. A church that is built upon the Word, that's anchored to the teaching of Jesus Christ, but that manifests its life in love for one another. Remember, they're sharing all things in common. They're bearing one another's burdens. They're family together in the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, it's life. It's life. Now we come to chapter 3. And Peter and John are on their way to the temple for the hour of prayer. There were several hours of prayer there in the temple, and some of them were accompanied by sacrifices. And so here go Peter and John to the temple. Now, what are Peter and John doing? Going to the temple. Certainly they were Jewish men, and maybe it would have been their habit to go to the temple for the hours of prayer and even during the times of sacrifices. And so perhaps John and Peter are just doing what they've always done. That is, if they're in Jerusalem, it would have been the habit to go to the temple for the hour of prayer. But I think, in fact, that's not what they're doing. I think rather Peter and John are going to the temple during the time of prayer, where sacrifices would also be made for evangelistic purposes. I think Peter and John are coming to where these things are happening so that there they can gather with the faithful Jews and share with them the good news of the gospel. And that is how, in fact, this chapter is going to end. Peter is going to break out in preaching. He's going to show up at the temple during the hour of prayer, and he's going to turn it into an evangelistic meeting. So I think, that's my second point, is that there's a confrontation that's happening here. And we thought about that earlier with Pentecostal preaching, that true Spirit-filled preaching is confrontational. Remember, Peter stands and he goes right after the people in Jerusalem. Men of Israel, hear what I'm saying to you. Jesus Christ, a man attested by God to you by signs and wonders, which you yourselves know, he did them in your presence. You crucified him. Peter just goes right after them, right in Jerusalem. There's a confrontational nature to the gospel. If Jesus is Lord, then you're not. If Jesus is the King of Kings, and if he's the one true God, then whatever you're worshiping is a false god. There's just no way around that. And so if we're going to preach the gospel, I'm sorry, it's going to be confrontational. And we said, for some of you, that will be difficult, because by nature, you're not confrontational people. But the gospel is confrontational. It's light versus darkness, and the darkness hates the light. No surprise, then, that in this story, we're going to see, out of this story anyway, we're going to see the first forms of the early church persecution that's going to happen, right? Peter and John are going to end up being arrested out of this. It's going to be confrontational. I'm getting ahead of myself. Peter and John make their way to the temple. We're not told why, but I think we can assume why. They're on their way to evangelize. They're on their way right into the belly of the beast, if you will. They're taking the gospel right into the temple that they can share and point to the true temple, to the true sacrifice, to the true Lamb of God, to the true priest, even Jesus Christ. But as they make their way, they go through the gate, and there's a man there, right? A man who's about 40 years old, a man laying there lame, who is carried there. Imagine the life of this guy. Every day, friends carry him to this place, lay him down, and the guy's life, his entire life, is begging. His entire life, every day, the friends carry him, drop him off as they go off to do their things, but at least they're kind enough, I suppose, to carry him to this place where people will be going in and out of the temple, and lay him there at the gate which is given the name Beautiful. And there he is laying there lame, and all he does all day is beg for enough to live off of. That's this guy's life for 40 years. And here you are, you've been going in and out of the temple for many years, and every day this guy's there. Faithfully, he's there, and maybe you've thrown him something here and there. I don't know. But in and out you go, and here's this guy laying there, and his whole life is just asking for alms, asking for sustenance. It does, you know, it's, you know, I teach history, and it's often the case where I have to encourage my students to think, like, you got to really be intentional about getting out of your own historical moment. Like, we're so used to the poor being taken care of. Like, we just assume it now. You know, that really we have so many programs. We have so many ministries, right? We're talking about Samaritan's Purse. We have churches that are intentional about caring for the poor. George referenced soup kitchens in Newburgh. He's absolutely right. I remember as a kid working at some of those soup kitchens. Our ministry at AEF partnered with them. Our governments, we take for granted. Government programs and welfare systems that are in place. We take this stuff for granted. You've got to think out of this. You've got to get your mind out of that and think what it would have been like to be this man. The church, granted, Israel was to care for them. They were to care for the poor. But there were very few safety nets for a man like this. His life was brutal. Brutal. And so here they go. People walking by this guy, maybe throwing something in the can as they walk by. But nonetheless, every day they see this gentleman. And then Peter and John come in, and something strikes Peter, right? It's interesting. Peter sees him. This guy is just, I mean, I think he views everybody as just like white noise, you know? I think he's just looking through everybody. He's just alms, alms, you know, however he's asking for it, and not noticing people. But Peter and John notice him, we're told. It says that, let's see, verse 3. Who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple asked for alms, and fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." It's Peter who fixes his eyes on the guy. It's not the guy who's fixing his eyes. It's not like the guy notices Peter and John maybe as apostles and really gets intentional about asking them for something. This guy is just, these are two more jokers going by. I need some alms. But Peter with John fixes his eyes on him. Something strikes Peter in the moment about this guy, or maybe about the moment, about the opportunity for ministry that is actually laying before him in this man. Again, I assume there are many lame men around, but I think Peter sees a ministry opportunity right here that goes beyond this guy. This guy is going to be part of it, but Peter sees an opportunity and he fixes his eyes upon him and begins to speak to him and says to the man, "Hey, look at us." We're already told the guy did look at them, but he's not looking at them. He's looking right past them, asking alms, alms, you know. But Peter says, "Hey, look at me." And the man looks at him excited, we're told, that he's about to get some alms. Right? Maybe people flick something in the can, but these two guys said, "Hey, hey, hey, look here." And the guy gets excited for a moment because he thinks, "Whoa. Maybe this is the mother lode. These guys are being intentional about it. They're going to give." And then the first words out of Peter's mouth is, "Look, I have no money." And I just think there had to be like this initial, you know, let down the poor guy. Like, you know, he's going to do the typical evangelical thing, right? "I'm not going to give you money, but I'm going to give you a track." You know, that's how it used to be back in the 80s anyway. You know, I show my age, you know. So many Christians, right, they don't leave the tip on the table. They leave the better tip, you know. They leave the Bible track. You know, and every waitress loves that when they see that, you know. It looks like the $100 million, you know, a little folded up thing, and it's a track, you know. And you say, "Here, this is a better blessing." And so this poor guy is going to have to go through this, right? "Hey, I don't have any money, but I have something better," you know. Oh, great. But, of course, Peter does have something better. And he says, "I don't have silver or gold, but what I do have, I will give to you. And what I have is Jesus. In the name of Jesus, be healed." And grabs him by his right hand and lifts him up. And the lame man jumps. We're told he leaps. First, we're just told that being healed, he leaps up. And what I love about this is that it's Luke who's telling us this. Luke the doctor. Right? Luke the physician is the one who's telling us this. That's reassuring to me, right? Because it's Luke who, and Luke actually gets, you know, Luke couldn't resist. He's like, he got strength in his ankle bones. You know, like Luke had to kind of get into the details. Let me tell you what happened here. It was down in the ankles that the problem really was. And he received strength back in his ankle bones. And because of this, he's able to leap up together. And then, of course, we know he breaks forth into singing and praise. And he does so at the hour of prayer. Right? He like breaks all the decorum of the temple, where people are gathered for prayer. It's solemn, right? It's a time maybe of quietness. And all of a sudden, this guy just breaks out, jumping and hopping around and praising God and shouting to God, and just creates a stir that causes people to look and maybe be a little frustrated by it. What's this going on? And then they recognize the guy. They're like, hey, wait a second. Isn't that the guy? We just threw some coins in his can there. And now he's running around. We've seen him there for years. He's been there for 40 years. And now he's running around the temple and he's shouting and praising. And of course, it's this disturbance that then leads into next week's sermon, which is on Peter's sermon, because now Peter is going to have to speak to this. Peter is going to be challenged and Peter is going to have to speak to it. So this is the story that's before us. And I just want to make three observations. First is about the lame man himself. Now, we've already heard a theme, if you've been paying attention, a theme, whether it's in Mark's prayer or the texts that are read, even the exhortation that was given to us from Ephesians chapter 2, that this man's lameness, while in fact he was a genuinely lame man, he was a man who could not walk for whatever his ailments were, and he was physically, literally healed that day. While that is true, there's something, of course, else going on here. And the lame man is, in a very real sense, also a picture of all of us, isn't he? Right? He's a picture of our utter helplessness, of our utter disability. And it's much worse than that. What we receive is much greater than what he receives. I mean, what an amazing thing to have been lame your whole life. Remember, we're told it's from birth. And what an amazing thing, what a gift it is to be able to stand up and run around. But we receive something infinitely greater than that. And our lameness is infinitely worse than his. So this is like a little picture. He's like a little parable enacted out right before Israel's eyes of the condition that we're all in. We are all lame. We are all utterly helpless. And again, one of the dangers of prosperity is that we begin to believe that we really are prosperous. We begin to believe that we're really self-sufficient. We really believe that we're okay. We really believe that we have the resources within ourselves to deal with our own problems. And you look at this lame guy, and it's so obvious he does not. Like, there's no hiding it. We all know it. He has to beg for help. And it's very hard for us to identify with that. But as I have made the point over and over again, and I think it's a theme that almost relates to any sermon, brothers and sisters, we must not be conformed to the pattern of this world. Not just in our actions, but in our way of thinking. How do you think of yourself? The world thinks of itself as sufficient. Some of them, except those for whom it is patently obvious they're not. But we are not to be shaped by that way of thinking. We're to be transformed in the renewing of our minds. We're to see ourselves as the Bible presents us. And the way the Bible presents us is worse than that guy. Utterly helpless. Ephesians chapter 2 can't say it more strongly. It goes beyond the picture of lame. It says you're dead. You're in a state of death. Or Romans chapter 6 says you're in a state of slavery. You are in a state of utter helplessness. And so there is a real physical miracle that does take place here, and we do have to deal with that. That's a wonderful and blessed thing. And we've already talked about that. God does that. We've seen Jesus do this. And we have to ask, what purpose does this have? Because Peter does not start a healing ministry. Peter doesn't go around now just going on healing tours. He heals this guy. And others, we assume, are not healed. And we know Jesus did not heal everybody. In fact, we know God does not heal everybody this side of the grave. So this physical ministry served a purpose. And ultimately, we're going to see that this healing here served the purpose of laying the groundwork for the sermon. Peter heals this guy so he can preach that sermon. I think that's the purpose. The healing, the miracle, served the purpose of laying the groundwork and preparing the way for the sermon that was about to be preached. So that when he preached that sermon, it was hard not to listen to him. Because there's a guy running around here. He's just running around shouting and praising. And Peter's trying to preach over him. Hard to deny Peter's words when, by God's grace, he just healed this man. But for our point here today, one of them anyway, we ought to look at this man and see in him the true reality of us all. This man represents the curse that is upon all humanity. It's just an obvious example of it. It's not that he's more cursed than any of us. We all have the effects of it in our bodies. I know I can stand and talk with you afterwards and we can all share our stories of our own brokenness and the effects of the curse upon our bodies. It's the reality. We all suffer it. We all have a burden to bear physically. It's what it means to be born in this cursed age. And it's this very age that Christ has come to overcome. He has come to defeat. He's come to deliver us from. Christ has come to do for us all what Peter does for this man. We sang in Psalm 103 today that he heals all our diseases. I've spoken to you about this before. Do you believe that? Do you believe Jesus really does that? Or is it just something we sing when we sing Psalm 103a? No, the truth of the gospel is that Jesus has come to heal all our diseases. He has come to do for us all what he does for that guy. But to do it eternally, and I don't just mean spiritually, I mean literally, our diseases are going to be healed. Literally, this body is going to be healed. This body with all its aches and pains is going to be renewed. I threw batting practice the other day. We had one last reunion for baseball. It was the end of the season. So the guys had been asking for some batting practice, a certain kind of batting practice. So I said, I'll do it. I'll throw. I'll throw real BP. And, of course, I pulled my hammy. Pulled my hamstring. I fought through it. They don't know it. Now Jake does. But, oh, man, I'm in pain. That's the curse. One day there'll be no pain. One day I'll be able to throw batting practice effortlessly. And my curveball will be awesome, by the way. But not yet. Not yet. But Jesus has come to do for us what Peter does, what he does through Peter for this man. On that physical level and also on a spiritual level. He has come to make all things new. And already we're bearing the first fruits of this. My lameness is already being healed. Look at me. I'm up here preaching the word of God. Me, who was once dead in sin. Right? Me, this guy who was a slave to sin, who, as we've already said, was totally depraved. Here I am. These lips have been sanctified. A coal has been placed to them so that I'm able to preach the word of God to you. And look at you. Anxious to hear the word of God. Going forth in our various ways throughout our lives, seeking to please him and to work for him. That's signs of life. That's signs that you're like this guy. You're up. You're walking around. It's already beginning in us. So when we hear about this lame man there laid at the gate, beautiful, in many ways we should see ourselves. So first observation is the lame man, but the second observation is the confrontational healing. Now, I say confrontational healing because I want to draw this theme that we've already thought about in Peter's preaching and that we're going to see next week in Peter's preaching. But the healing here is no less confrontational. Peter knows what he's doing. Peter knows this is going to be like a little hand grenade in the temple. Right? When he pulls the pin and lets this guy go. And he's leaping around, you know, singing and praising God in the temple. It's going to be like a little hand grenade that just detonates there. A blessed one, of course. the anti-hand grenade, I guess. Maybe bad metaphor. But this beautiful explosion of joy and gospel grace that's going to be running around the temple. And in this way, it is confrontational. Peter knows what he's doing. Right? He's not off healing somebody out in the city. It's right at the temple gate. And Luke emphasizes this in the text. The word temple is repeated, I think, 6 times within this text. Luke doesn't let us forget, or Luke doesn't let us overlook the fact that all this is taking place right there at the gate of the temple. That is, the Lord Jesus Christ is bringing this healing right into the camp of his opposition. And in John 10, we saw Jesus again at the gate of the temple, being confronted, being accused of blasphemy, being asked of his true identity. Are you the Messiah or aren't you? And Jesus said, if you don't believe the words I say, believe me for the works I do. And now here is Jesus at the gate of the temple by his Spirit in and through Peter doing works again. And Peter is essentially going to say next week, believe him for the works he's done. Remember, I told you in the beginning, our English translations call this the Acts of the Apostles. But if Luke were titling it, we said Luke might very well title it the Continuing Acts of Jesus. Right? The acts that are going to happen in and through the apostles are the acts of Jesus by the gift of his Spirit. It's Jesus that's building his church. It's not the church that's building the church. I will build my church, Jesus said, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Who heals this man? Not Peter. Not John. Jesus. And that's why he says, by the name of Jesus, I say, rise up and walk, right? He heals him in the name of Jesus, and we're going to see that next week. As Peter goes on to explain what happens here, he's going to say, it is in the name of Jesus. This is what he does. Verse 6, then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Peter does not do this in his own might, in his own power. Peter's not showing off. Peter says, this is Jesus doing this. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And it is Jesus, the true temple, that is confronting here the false temple. It's Jesus who's the temple that really gives life. It's Jesus, the true temple, from which flow streams of living water, and we see lame men get up and leap for joy. Just like the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 35, all the blind are going to see, and the lame will leap like the deer. And so here, while they're in the false temple, while they're in the old temple, the crumbling temple, the temple that's going to be destroyed and not one stone left standing upon another in just a couple years from now, while they're in there praying and doing their sacrifices, outside this lame man meets the true temple, the life-giving temple of Jesus Christ. And in this moment, it is a moment of confrontation. The old covenant, the old shadows are exposed for what they really are. Lifeless shadows, lifeless prototypes. Because outside the gate, this man meets the new covenant. He's engaged with the new covenant reality of Isaiah 35. And there are the apostles blessing this man with what they have, all that they have. We don't have silver and gold. Again, these guys are not your healing hucksters of the 20th century with these big healing ministries and their private jets. I just saw while I was in China, I saw the tweet from Jesse Duplantis. I don't know if you've seen his ministry. Jesse Duplantis is one of these healing ministry preachers, you know, and he was on a Twitter campaign asking his people to raise money for his fourth private jet. And he said, I know, he's a funny character. Go look him up. He's great to listen to. Very entertaining. You just think, this guy has like no fear. Calling on the people of God to send $82 million for him to buy his fourth private jet. because this is needed for the ministry. You just think, you know, Peter, and I know, I grant it's a different world. Ministries do need to be funded. I don't deny that. And, you know, we don't know everything that ministries need, and they do need. It's a different world than Peter and James. I mean, we're not just walking around. We have a global ministry. I do get that. There are costs, so I don't want to mock that. But certain things do seem inordinate. And Peter and James, you know, or Peter and John, they just say, we have nothing. What we have is Jesus. No silver and gold, right? The text last week, we know why they have no silver and gold. Everyone's holding everything in common. You have no silver and gold. How are you providing for your needs? Well, the church is doing it. We're all pooling, taking care of each other. But what we do have is Jesus. And brothers and sisters, I don't care what you have. I don't care how gifted you feel. You have the most powerful thing in the world. You have the name of Jesus. And it's that equips you to go into the world to be faithful servants in whatever way the Lord calls you to go. You need nothing else at the end of the day. You don't need charisma and charm. You don't need eloquence and beauty. You don't need the great job. You don't need money to impress. You need one thing. You need the name of Jesus. And that's what Peter and John had. Because Jesus says, I'm going to do it. I'm going to build the church. You're going to be the vessel, but I'm going to do the work. This is what I think allows us to live fearless lives for the kingdom. Once you realize that all you need, you've been fully equipped with. And what you need is the name of Jesus. So even if you're not confrontational, it's okay. You have Jesus. He's confrontational. You present Jesus, the confrontation will take care of itself. And here, Peter is not being intentionally confrontational in that sense. He just heals the man, but he knows what he's doing. And the powers of darkness will resist the power of light when it's brought to bear. And we'll see that again next week. So the second observation is this confrontational healing. The darkness of the old covenant is meeting the light of the new. And that's what we do every time we bring the name of Jesus to bear upon a culture such as ours, which is hostile to it. And again, Peter is bringing it right to the center. Right? He's not off in the backwaters. He's bringing it right to the temple. The name of Jesus. Then thirdly, let's just think about the response. Because there's two responses that take place here, and they're both utterly appropriate. And of course, they're wonderful. And in some ways, they chasten us. They chastise us. Because the first is the response of the man, right, who immediately leaps up and then seeing this begins to walk and leap and praise the Lord and make a spectacle of himself. And at least I'm chastened by it because I wonder how long he leapt for, and I wonder when the point came when walking for him became normal and he stopped leaping. He stopped being amazed when he woke up in the morning and oh, wow. Oh, man, this is great. You know, I'm sure the next morning he woke up, he got out of bed and forgot. You know, he probably forgot that he could walk. And all of a sudden moved his legs and he's like, that's right. And he stepped up out of bed and he's like, this is unbelievable. And he started leaping again. And then the next day, and then after a week, he just knew he could walk. And he got up and it wasn't so amazing anymore. It was still great. But after 3 or 4 years, it became normal. And I wonder for how many of us, the fact that we're walking around spiritually, the fact that we are children of God, has become normal to us. We don't leap anymore. We don't run around making spectacles of ourselves anymore. We don't run around publicly proclaiming the glory and the grace of God and how singing Amazing Grace like John Newton. Because it's become everyday life for us now. It's boring. It's reality. Brothers and sisters, I want to let you and encourage you, like I am, to be chastened and chastised by this man. Because again, you've received something infinitely greater than he has. Right? Yes, the good news is one day you're going to be healed of all your diseases. one day you're getting a new body. Oh, man, you'll be leaping for all eternity. It's going to be awesome. But already you've received the hope of that. Not a wish, the hope of that. It's a certainty for you. Leap around. Tell the world about it. Praise God. Make a spectacle of yourself, for you know the eternal hope that you have. You were once dead in sin, and you've been made alive. You were once an enemy of God. You, of all people, know what your destiny was. It was hell. Eternity in hell. And God has given you eternal life. God has made you who are an enemy to be a son. Welcome to the King's table as we celebrated last week, coming to the Lord's Supper. He made you co-heirs with Jesus Christ in all that is his. You are a full co-heir with Jesus Christ of it all. Is that not worth leaping around? Publicly proclaiming it? We should be chastised by this man's joy. And may it be our joy. May we not be afraid to make spectacles of ourselves. May we not be ashamed of the name of Christ. And then, of course, the second response is the response of the people. Because they are in amazement. And we're going to see this will be a continuation then into next week as the amazement then for some turns into anger. But verse 10, then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, I know this is true for some of you. You know, I'm one of those people who I just grew up in the Christian faith. I've just only ever known it. And so I don't have that dramatic conversion experience. But I know there's some of you in here who could tell a story. And for whom people would say the same thing. Hey, wait a second. I know, right? I know George Rudis back there. And I know my brother back there would have stories like this. Hey, I know that guy. That's the guy who used to do this, who's now walking around the job site telling me about Jesus. Who have those kind of amazing testimonies, who leave people stunned in amazement. That you who once lived this life, now live a life for Jesus. I know others of you in here could share testimonies like that. But even if we can't, even if you have my testimony, which is one in which I've always lived in the Christian faith, and in many ways it's been a wonderful blessing, only to ever have known Jesus. It's a great thing. I remember as a kid always wanting an amazing testimony because I knew so many kids in the inner city, and they all had these amazing testimonies. I always felt bummed, you know. When it came time to me, I said, well, I grew up in a Christian home, you know. And then I became an adult, and I looked back, and I said, oh, Lord, thank you. What an amazing blessing it is to have the testimony that I have. But nonetheless, in reflecting upon it, there's no less reason to jump around for joy and for people to be amazed that Bill Spancher would be so vocal, so happy, and so cheerful about the salvation that has been so freely granted to him. Can we be those who leave people in amazement? We'll see what it leads to. It leads to much confrontation, but it also leads to salvation. People get saved because of this guy. People get saved because they hear the sermon that comes on the other side of it. And they can't deny the change in this man's life. And therefore, they can't deny Peter's words. And it breaks their heart and brings them to repentance and unto salvation. And may we be so blessed to have the Lord use our exuberance, our excitement, our praise over his wonderful grace to us, that it might lead to people's salvation. And if it does, it will be the power of God and the grace of God in and through you. So, three observations today. The lame man, let us see ourselves in him. The confrontational healing. Indeed, let us understand the confrontation as the new collides with the old, light with darkness. Let us be part of that. And then let us have the appropriate response that the lame man has, that it might bring about the appropriate response that the people had. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the healing power of Jesus. For we have all witnessed it within our own lives, for we have been healed of our sin-sick condition, and we know that we will be healed bodily and physically on the day of our resurrection. We don't wish it. It is a hope. It is a certainty that we just look forward to. So we thank you for that. Fill our hearts with joy that we might be those leaping around, making spectacles of ourselves, causing a stir, causing people to look and to ask and to wonder in amazement. That, Father, in the end, we may name the name of Jesus publicly, that we may give you all praise and glory, and that you might use it to confront the powers that resist you, and that you might use it to bring salvation in the hearts of many. Oh, Father, we give you thanks for your amazing grace, and we do so in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.